All right, we're in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 21 for our study. We looked at the first part of this verse in our last lesson, Paul saying, "For me, to me to live is Christ." And we're going to look at the second part of that today, to die is gain, and talk about this struggle that Paul was facing. And I think it's interesting in our scripture reading this morning, that statement was made in verse 25 of Acts 25, where Festus says that he found nothing. I'll just read it. He says, "When I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him." So he found nothing worthy of death in Paul. But just before that, in verse 24, it said that the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. And they had been crying that about Paul for over 2 years, going on 3 years now, with his appeal to Caesar, and we don't know exactly how long. But think about that level of hatred for this man, who all he was doing was telling people the truth and preaching the truth of the resurrection of Jesus, and that hope was not only for the Jews but also for the Gentiles. And now for, you know, over 2 years, they have been crying out continually and consistently to anyone who in power who will listen that he ought not to live any longer, that he has to be put to death just for the words that he is saying. So when we come into Philippians and Paul is in prison and he's going to talk about this struggle of being ready to depart and to be with the Lord, right? That's what they wanted him to do, to be killed, so they wouldn't have to deal with him anymore. And there was a sense in which Paul was ready for it. And you can imagine all that he was going through, you know, mentally, and all the struggle of everything, of all these people wanting him dead, that, you know, maybe he did desire to go ahead and leave this world. And not because of, you know, they wanted him dead and persecution and all of that, but because he truly knew that it would be better when he made it into eternity. Paul didn't have a death wish, and he wasn't morbid, and he wasn't, you know, trying to find some way out of this life. He wasn't suicidal or anything like that. But he is going to compare, you know, this life with the next and talk about which one is better. It makes me think of Hamlet. You know, Hamlet saw a ghost and he found out that his father had been murdered by his brother, and now his father's brother, his uncle, has taken the throne, and his father's ghost tells him, you know, all this has happened, and that soliloquy of to be or not to be, that is the question. What should he do with his life? Knowing this information, he has to act on it, and if he acts on it, his life is going to be difficult, or he can kill himself and leave this world and not have to worry about it. And that whole soliloquy is about that struggle of to live or to die. And Paul kind of does the same thing here, but from a godly perspective, not a despairing perspective like Hamlet's kind of was, but from the perspective of knowing that there is life beyond this. So he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And then verse 22, he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So Paul talks about this struggle, and he says to die is gain. And remember that in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." So Paul had died already in the sense of dying to his old life, dying to the flesh, dying to sin, but he understood that he still lived, and the life that he lived is Christ. Christ was in him. He was living to magnify Christ, to honor him, and to glorify him with his life. And if that is true of an individual, if I can, like Paul, say, "To me to live is Christ," then I know that to die is gain. So a person who is living according to the gospel, following the example and the teaching of Jesus, magnifying the Lord in all that we do, we know that death is a victory. It's a gain, it's not a loss. And that's key to understand here. Death is not a gain for everyone. It's not for those who are not living for Jesus and obeying his gospel. But for Paul, it was. So this word gain, we mentioned this last time, refers to a profit or interest that's earned on an investment, some kind of advantage. And I think we even noticed chapter 3 and verse 7 where he says, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ." So all the things that benefited him in his life, he was willing to give those up in order to follow Jesus. So now he says that his gain is, again, not all those things that he had under Judaism, all of the influence and the power and prestige that Paul had in his position, those things were gained to him physically. He gave up all of that, and what is gained to him now is death, going to be with the Lord. And so that's the reason that death is a gain, and the reason it's a victory is because we go to be with the Lord. And he says that in verse 23, "Depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So he knew when he departed this life in this world, he would go to be with the Lord. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," and of course he's talking about our body, our spirit lives in a tent, a tabernacle, that's what this body is. "If it's dissolved," he says, "we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed," meaning not that we just want to die and not have a body, "but," he says, "clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So Paul says it's not that we want to be dead, we want to cease to exist or whatever. We just know there's a better life. There's a body that doesn't get sick. There's a life that doesn't end, and all those blessings that come in eternity. So he says, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And that's the key to understanding death as a Christian, that we will be absent from our body. Our spirit's going to leave this physical body, and this body's going to be, you know, whatever's done to it, buried in a grave or whatever, and all the things that happen, right? But that's just a tabernacle. It's a house. It's like if I move from the house that I live in now to another house, and then I hear that house that I used to live in burned down. Well, I might be sad about that, but I haven't really lost anything because I don't live there anymore. So when my spirit leaves my body, whatever happens to my body doesn't affect me because I don't live in it anymore. And it doesn't affect God either. He can raise it from the dead wherever it died. If it died, you know, and is buried in the grave, that's wonderful. If someone's buried at sea, God can handle that. If somebody's body is burned in a fire, God can resurrect that body. And people get all bent out of shape about, you know, how to bury people. And you got to make sure that you go the right way so their head is facing east. So when the Lord comes back, they'll be looking in the right direction to see when he comes. It's so silly, the things we do about death. None of that matters. We're not in that body anymore. We're spiritual beings. And so when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. And that's good for us. And those who are still here in their bodies, we're separated from them. And there's grief on the part of those left behind. But the one who's gone to be with the Lord, that's a victory and that's a gain. And Paul understood that. And so when we have that view, Paul's view of life and of death, then we can, again, see things, you know, properly from the proper perspective. So we understand that because Paul is writing here by inspiration, that this is not just Paul's view of life and death. This is God's view. And God is telling us this is what our life is, what it is to be, magnifying Christ, honoring him with our lives, and this is what death is for one who does that. It is a gain. So life is an opportunity to serve and to glorify God, and death is a release from suffering and a welcome into, you know, the eternal bliss of heaven, paradise, and then heaven. So God wants us to know and understand that. But then here's Paul's dilemma, or his struggle, I guess you could say. In verse 22, he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not." Brother Robert Taylor, in his commentary, made a statement. He said that Paul faced a momentous choice, and it was not a moral one between right and wrong, but one between what was better for Christ and what was better for Paul. And that's really what the struggle is here. Paul knows that the best thing for him is to die and go be with the Lord, because that's, you know, everything that we want as Christians. But he also understood that it would be better for the Lord if he stayed in this life and kept preaching the gospel and kept evangelizing and doing all the things that he was doing. And so, again, it's kind of the question and struggle that we all face from time to time. Sometimes we're ready to go and leave this world and get out of all the suffering and all of that. But we also remember that we have a responsibility here, and we have opportunities here by which we can honor and glorify God and help others. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So if he continued to live, he says there would be more fruit. So if I live in the flesh, if I stay here in the physical body, then this is the fruit of my labor. There would be more opportunities to serve the Lord. There would be more opportunities to serve his fellow man, more opportunities to preach the gospel. So if life goes on, then Paul faces this dilemma. And he doesn't, you know, in this passage, declare his preference. He says, "For what I shall choose, I wot not," which means I don't know. Paul's not going to tell us which one, you know, that he would choose. But he says in verse 23, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." So personally, Paul wanted to leave this world and go to be with Christ, just in the sense of, you know, the beauty of that and the joy of that and the victory of it. But in actual fact, he knew, you know, that being with the Lord is far better than being in a prison cell and being confined the way that he was and all of the suffering that he was enduring. So Paul understood that truth. Literally, he says here that it is much more better, or very far better. And I think last time we read that from the American Standard Version, which kind of translates it that way and gives that extra emphasis, that there's nothing better than going to be with the Lord. It's the greatest thing. And so Paul understood that, and there's an emphasis there that sometimes the English language is not able to convey as well as the Greek was. But it doesn't mean that Paul doesn't value life, and it doesn't mean, again, that he's suicidal or he's giving up on life or anything like that. He recognizes what his life is and its purpose and its place, but he also knows what the goal is. And he knows that one day he's going to reach that goal. And the question is just, you know, should I go on now or should I go on later? Not that he has the choice in that. It's up to God. And he understands that. But he recognizes the reward that heaven is. So he fully understood the joy of being with the Lord. And because of that, he was in a strait betwixt two, he says. What that literally means is that he was being pressed from both sides. So he had a weight on one side and a weight on the other, and they were both, you know, pressing him together in the struggle that he was going through. Which lets us into, gives us the insight that Paul's suffering wasn't just physical, being in prison and everything that went along with that, but there was also the mental and the emotional struggle. You know, he even talks about that in 2 Corinthians when he goes through that list of all the things that he suffered, being shipwrecked and being beaten and being left for dead and all those things he lists. And then at the end of it, he says, "And besides all this, the care of the churches." It wasn't just physical suffering, but it was also the weight of all the congregations that he had established and all the Christians that he knew, and the weight of teaching them and helping to instruct them in God's word, and, you know, trying to make the church sound and strong so it would continue for years and years. All of that weighed on him also. And that's what he's indicating here, that there's an emotional side to this as well. And so he's literally here being hemmed in by the two choices, right? You have to go one way or the other, and he doesn't know which one is the right choice. And again, it's not that it's his choice that he can end his life if he wants to, but he understands that they're trying to end his life. And so imagine, you know, you're in prison, you've been in prison for over 2 years, and you know that all of these people are constantly going to the leaders of the political and the judicial system, telling them that you deserve death, and you have to stand up and defend yourself against that. Right, and they've been doing it for years on end now, and all of this. So you don't know when you stand before the judge if he's just going to say, you know, all these people say you deserve to die, so, you know, off with your head, right? So Paul is struggling with, am I going to die here, and is that the best thing? If I do, is that what is best? Or so he doesn't know what to ask for. He doesn't know what to pray for. He doesn't know what to want, right? And it gives us again a picture of when we are in those kinds of situations, when we don't know which way to go. Is it better to go this way or to go that way? And we have to pray about it, and we don't know exactly what to pray. Paul faced that same kind of struggle, and that's what, you know, it's being shown to us here. Over in Luke 8 and verse 45, the Bible says that Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" So you remember that this was the occasion when the woman had an issue of blood, and she tried to sneak up and, you know, touch Jesus' garment to be healed, and she was healed. But the Lord says, you know, who touched me? Not that he didn't know. But the language he uses there, that Jesus was in the middle of the crowd, and Peter says, the people are pressing up against you. So he had people on every side. They were constantly bumping into him. And so Peter says, how can you ask who touched you? Everybody's touching you, right? But that's the same word for Paul being in a strait betwixt two. These things are pressing on him from every side, and he's constantly bumping up against what is best, to go and be with the Lord or to stay and continue serving. Again, he didn't know what the answer was. So he says here, again, and was straight betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That word depart literally means to unloose. And it was used for a ship that was untying from a dock so that it could then, you know, sail away. It meant to weigh anchor, to put out to sea, to break up camp. When you start packing up the tent, right, you're departing. So for the Christian, death is not an end, but it's actually the beginning of a new journey. We're just untying ourselves from the dock of this world and sailing into a new world. We're folding up our tent and moving to a new dwelling place, which is ultimately a mansion. That's the Lord's house, right? So it's not an end, it's a beginning. But that's the word that's used here for depart. And Paul will use it later over in 2 Timothy 4, when the time of my departure is at hand. When it was time for him to die, he uses that same language. So, again, the struggle is having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Then verse 24, nevertheless, on the other side, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So as much as Paul wanted to be with the Lord, and understood what a reward that was and blessing that was, he also recognized the good that he could still accomplish in this life. So he knew that by abiding in the flesh, he would be a help to the church. And obviously so, as an apostle and an inspired, you know, preacher and teacher, he was still needed. And he understood and recognized that also. So his choice comes down to his personal wishes and what was best for others, right? So selfishly, not that Paul is being selfish, but selfishly, the best thing would be to go ahead and to leave this world and be with the Lord. But as a servant, the best thing that he could do is to stay and to keep on serving the Lord. And again, he's not weighing, you know, should he take his own life or anything like that, but he's thinking in terms of what's going to happen at this trial and all of those things. And so what's Paul wanting? What's he wishing for? What's he going to pray about? You know, those kinds of things. So in verse 25, he says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. And so, again, this is from Brother Robert Taylor. He made this statement. He says that the choice is one we have learned to expect from Paul. Christ and others are first and second with Paul, and with Paul rather a distant third in matters of priorities. So we know who Paul is, and we know his heart, and we know that when he's in this situation, ultimately he's going to fall on the side of putting God first and then putting his fellow man second and putting Paul last. And that's exactly what he does here. He says, again, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. So his confidence was in the Lord, that the Lord would do what was best. And what was best is not just what was best for Paul, but what was best for everything, for God's plan, for God's church, for all those that Paul could influence. And by doing that, it's also what's best for Paul. So in the grand scheme of things, the best thing is to leave this world and go to be with the Lord. But there are also good things that can be done and should be done in this life to prepare us to go and be with the Lord. And so we have to trust in God's timing on those things. So Paul expected that he's going to continue in his life and he's going to continue in his work for the kingdom. When he says there, when he says that I will continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith. If you look back to verse 12, he says, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul understood that even his being arrested and being in prison and all that he'd endured with that, God had used that to further the gospel. And so it enabled him, you know, the time and the opportunity to write these inspired epistles that we still read today, through which God reveals his will to us. So if Paul hadn't been in prison and he'd been constantly traveling and preaching, he might not have had the time to sit down and write these letters, right? But he was in prison, and so that gave him the opportunity to do it. And also we talked about how he had influenced those even in Caesar's household and the people that, you know, were in the soldiers who guarded him and kept him and all of those things. So the things that happened to Paul, he said they served to clear a path, is the idea of that word, for the spreading of the gospel. And he says that now continuing with the brethren is going to clear a path for their joy of faith. So what is going to happen, Paul continuing to live, is going to become an opportunity for them to rejoice in the faith and the truth of the gospel. So, you know, it ought to be able, or it would be great if it could be said of every Christian that, you know, my time on earth helped advance the joy and the faith of others. That's what my life accomplished, that I was able to help people have true faith in Christ and the joy that comes from that. And Paul understood if he continued to live, that's what would happen, because to him to live is Christ. He was going to magnify the Lord and honor him in everything that he did, and that would create faith in others through the preaching of the gospel, which would result in this joy. And so that was his goal in life. And now he says this will be, you know, what if I live, that's what I'm going to continue to do. And so as they continue to grow in their faith, which of course included their obedience, then their joy would also increase. And so he says in verse 26 that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So when Paul gets out of prison and he's able to come back and visit the Philippians, that would be the cause of great rejoicing, that Paul had been spared and that he returned to them and all of those things. However, it was really what Paul represented that was the source of their joy, the source of their glory, and that's Jesus the Christ. So your rejoicing will be more abundant in Jesus Christ. And Paul's returning was really a reflection of Jesus, of his love for them and his love for Paul and his love for the gospel and all of those things that he had delivered Paul from prison. So it would increase their joy, not just that Paul came back to visit, but that the Lord is the Lord and he had done these things. David Lipscomb wrote in his commentary, the rejoicing would be of what the Lord had done, and the help thereto would be Paul's continuance in the flesh. And so, again, it's about what the Lord had done and what he had accomplished. So as we read this passage, there are some lessons that we learn here. That number one, Paul's desire, of course, was to glorify Jesus. And that was his earnest expectation, as we talked about. And then, because he wanted to glorify Christ more than anything else, he faced this dilemma to live or die. Are they going to kill me, or am I going to keep on living? And Paul was having to wrestle with that in his mind. And I mean, it seems like an easy choice. On one hand, we think, well, obviously, I want to live, right? And when we think that way, we forget sometimes what's waiting us in eternity. And on the other hand, we think, well, yeah, it's greater to go to be with the Lord, but we also don't want to leave yet, right? Everybody wants to go to heaven, the song says, but nobody wants to die. And that's how we are. We want to go, we just don't want to have to leave this world. And so we're torn in that way too. But Paul said that it was a difficult position because of this choice. And again, he knows that he's not choosing. God is the one who's in control here. But if he continues living, he can magnify Christ. He can have labor that will produce fruit. He can help the brethren and strengthen the church. On the other hand, if he dies, he'll gain the victory. He gets to be with Christ. And of course, he would become a martyr in that sense for the faith, and that would have an influence. So on the selfish side, you know, Paul would welcome death, but he knows that the good that he can do in this life is important, and so he welcomes that as well, his release from prison and the occasion and the opportunity to keep on serving the Lord. And what we learn from that is that Paul's determination, his desire is to glorify Christ. His dilemma is how best to do that, by living or by dying. And then his determination is to help the church in whatever way that he could strengthen the church and help the church to be better. Then that's what he wanted to do. And so he knew that his presence and the work that he could do was something that was needed by the church. And so his release from prison, his being spared from death and all of those things would help to progress that, their joy of faith and all of those things. And so it would remind them of the importance of being in Christ, of being Christians and being faithful servants in the Lord's church, because that's the only true source of joy. And so even though Paul was at a place where his life could have been ended, and because of that he could have entered into the Lord's presence and, you know, receive that eternal reward, he understood that he had a greater purpose, that would come later, you know, that the Lord is faithful. Now he needed to serve God's people. And so that's what he put first. And the lesson of all this, the thing that we have to take from it, is the selflessness of Paul. You know, when he talked about in the book of Romans that he could wish himself accursed for his brethren, the children of Israel. And he says, if it would save the Jews, Paul said, I would be lost for all eternity if it meant their salvation. He really meant that. Here, he recognizes that this could be his opportunity to go and be with the Lord, but instead he wants to stay, not for selfish reasons, but to serve others. And that's what it is when he says, to me to live is Christ. That's what that means, that Jesus didn't have to leave heaven and come to this world. He didn't have to leave not only the glories of heaven and, you know, the sinlessness of heaven and the beauties of heaven, but also his position in heaven, that he humbled himself to be made like a man and submit himself to the will of the Father. He didn't have to do that, but he did it because he selflessly loved us and had compassion for us. And that's what Paul is striving to imitate in his life, that no matter what choice is presented before him, he's going to choose, how can I best serve the Lord and his people? And he would sacrifice anything for that. Even going to heaven right now, he'll sacrifice that in order to stay and to serve, because to him to live is Christ. And that's that imitation of Jesus that we all have to strive for in our lives, that it has to be the most important thing. So to live is Christ. The question is, what does the world see in me? When they look at my life, do they see Jesus? Do I reflect him? Do I magnify him? Do they see Christ in me? And that same kind of selfless, compassionate love for all mankind, especially for the lost. To die is gain. What about me? How attached am I to this world? Right? Am I ready to go? If my time is right now, today, you know, am I ready? Not am I getting ready to go, like I'm going to be ready in a while, but am I ready right now to leave this world? Or do I have attachments that are more important to me than what Paul's talking about here, to go to be with Christ? You see, glorifying God is everything. Whether we do it by life or by death, that has to be our focus and our goal. And by doing so, like Paul and like he's writing to the Philippians, we can have this true joy. Joy in being with the Lord here and now, and then ultimately being with him when our time on earth is over in eternity. So that joy comes from this understanding of just how important it is to put the Lord first in everything that we do. So it's a challenging passage, and I hope it challenges us to have that kind of attitude. So next time, Lord willing, we'll pick up in verse 27, move into the last section of this chapter, and talk about, you know, Paul's following instructions here. But we're out of time. We'll have to stop, and we'll pick up there next time.